This sermon, Wisdom in Trials, was preached by Tim Lambros on February 28th, 2021 at Sovereign Grace Church.
James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Take your seats. I want to pray one more time. Lord, we seek you for a fresh filling of your Spirit, both myself as the messenger and all of us as listeners, all of us as hearers. Let us listen with hearts ready to absorb what you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In a lot of ways, in a lot of conversations, you'll hear this term, conventional wisdom. Well, the conventional wisdom, Tim, for this is, fill in the blank. And conventional wisdom is an interesting thing. It's in every one of our industries. It's in our culture. It's in our society. But I thought about two examples. In my first real career job, my company was owned by Sears and Roebuck. And conventional wisdom 100 years ago was if you wanted an appliance, a product, you went down to the store owner. Our generation cut our teeth on Little House on the Prairie. And the store owner, what was their name, Kathy? She always remembers this stuff. And I just put her on the spot. The stoner would have your product and you would buy it. That was the conventional way of moving product. And then Sears and Roebuck decided, we're going to create a catalog and we're going to send it out to everybody. And they'll pick out what they want and they'll mail a check in and we're going to mail the product to them. And they said, that will never work. That's not conventional wisdom on how we do that. And for decades, almost 100 years, Sears redefined conventional wisdom to the Sears catalog. A more recent example would be Super Bowl commercials. I don't know if you know this, but up until 2011, the conventional wisdom with Super Bowl commercials was you kept a tight lid on what this new commercial was going to be all about. It's the biggest advertising day of the year. And lots of advertising departments go to work to make the most superb commercial. And in 2011, Volkswagen decided to change and go against conventional wisdom. And on Thursday of Super Bowl week, they put out their commercial. And by kickoff time on Sunday, 17 million people had seen their commercial on YouTube. And guess what? Everyone releases their commercials early now, since 2011. Conventional wisdom has been rewritten when it comes to advertising on the Super Bowl. But we're here today to not talk about conventional wisdom that shifts and changes and redefines every season, redefines itself from time to time. We're here to talk about biblical wisdom that is unchanging, truth that can help us in trials. The title is Wisdom in Trials, Because last week we learned that God has purpose in each of our trials. And I know many of us can say that, and it just becomes religious words, right? It just becomes... So I heard this week, and I decided to restate how I said it. God divinely designs our trials for a purpose. That helps me be more specific. And kids, this is very applicable for you. You're going to find that James is very applicable to you because you're not trial-free until you turn 18 or get your driver's license or something. Right, Cassidy? Right, Ahava? You have trials, right? No? Yeah? I mean, we all have trials. I'm having a trial right now, Pastor Tim. You call me by the wrong name. It's always dangerous using names in the middle of a sermon on the fly. But you have trials, and there is direct and simple wisdom in this passage, both last week and this week, because biblical wisdom you can bank on. Biblical wisdom is not going to change and get redefined. So I broke our passage down into three simple points. First one, let us be wise. Second one, let us ask. Third point, let us not hinder. And we're talking about wisdom in trials because we learned last week that God has purpose in these divinely designed trials, but there's more. There's really good news in this passage. So let me draw your attention to where we left off last week, verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Let it have its full effect in your life. Let God keep working, because the goal is that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But then he opens up in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. See, James is a very caring and discipling pastor. Most of the New Testament letters, after the greeting, there's this long thanksgiving paragraph. James, being the loving and caring pastor, knows these are refugees. They are in a famine. They are under trial. And he is going to serve them right where they are. And by extension, we get served if you're right in the middle of a trial, if you're right in the middle of a difficulty, or it equips and prepares us for when that comes. And he links this next section to the prior session with this word, lack. So that you are perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom. Now, that's a pastor's gracious way of saying, y'all lack wisdom. So listen up. If any of you lacks wisdom, and he's going to give us some really good news instead of a Thanksgiving paragraph. If any of you lack wisdom. You see, what happens is we're not perfected. We're not mature. We're not lacking anything. And on the way to get there in the midst of trials, and the way to have joy in the midst of trials, we need something. And James is going to serve up exactly what we need. We need the wisdom of God for this trajectory that he has us on. Knowing there's purpose, knowing that God divinely designs these trials is absolutely insufficient. That will become a religious phrase in your mind. That, combined with what James is going to teach us here, is what projects us along this trajectory. Douglas Moo writes, "The spiritual perfection that is the goal of trials will be achieved only when divine wisdom is present." So it's simply mentally assent, yeah, I'm in a difficult trial. I know God has a reason for it. And then you just grunt it out is not God's plan. To be lacking nothing, to be mature, God has something for us. And we need wisdom in two very specific areas. One, we need to answer this question. What specifically is God working on through this trial? What does God want to get at in my life in this trial? We need wisdom. We need discernment to know What is God after in my life? And secondly, how do I skillfully respond according to his word? What is God specifically working on? How do I skillfully respond to his word? And for those answers, we need the wisdom of God. So you see where James is going. One, to have joy in trials, we need to know that God is working on something. God has a purpose here. He wants to mature us. He wants to complete us. He wants to perfect us. He wants us to get to a place where we lack nothing. That is God's goal, ultimately forming us into Christ-likeness. But what we're covering now is, okay, I know God has purpose. My mind has been transformed. I can count it joy in a way. But now I need to know, what's God doing here? What part of my maturity is he working on? How do I respond in a God-glorifying way that would bring him honor? So that's what James has asked her. So let's ask this question. What is this wisdom? What is this wisdom? Proverbs talks about wisdom all over the place. James is very specific. This is wisdom in trials. In chapter 3, he's going to call it wisdom from above. Wisdom from above. This is not conventional wisdom that's going to change and be redefined. This is wisdom from above. So a couple smart guys I read this week, here's their one-sentence attempt. It's the living out of your knowledge by the power of Christ under the reverence and awe of God. What is biblical wisdom? It's living out what you know to be true about God and his call in your life. Another guy, the practical use of knowledge. Third one, the endowment of heart and mind needed for right conduct in life. Fourth one, for the Jewish mind, wisdom meant practical righteousness in everyday living. And James, again, in chapter 3, verse 13, he'll say it this way, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Well, we know, and probably for some of you right now, some of these great texts in Proverbs is coming up. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I pulled out my favorite Doctrine of God book, and if you want to do a deeper study and you have this book, open it up, because he's got two outstanding chapters in here. I'll even tease you a little bit and tell you the chapters. Chapter 10, God's Wisdom and Ours. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 9, God Only Wise. Chapter 10, God's Wisdom and Ours. And he actually touches upon James 1:5 in here. And after quoting it, he says, where can we find wisdom? What steps must a person take to lay hold of this gift? This gift, he calls it. There are two prerequisites according to Scripture. We must learn to reverence God. There is no wisdom apart from the character of God. And he quotes Proverbs 9:10. Then he says this, not till we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom be ours. And he goes on to give a second prerequisite. We must learn to receive God's word. And he takes us to scriptures like, let Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. So, we must understand biblical wisdom contrasted with conventional wisdom starts with the character of God. And then I added a third thought here, not that a lowly Tim Lambros could add to what Dr. Packer's doing, God rest his soul, but we must learn to be biblically centered in Christ. We must learn to be biblically centered in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 is the best verse. Paul talking about Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. All of our biblical wisdom, all of our growth in answering some of these questions in trials will come because of our relationship with Christ. Kent Hughes puts it this way: Jesus Christ is the perfect expression of the wisdom of God. And if we know him, we receive and are changed by his wisdom. There has to be a Christ-centeredness to this pursuit of wisdom. So we have this call to be joyful in trials. We know that God is maturing us, completing us, perfecting us. He divinely designs these, but now we need to know, how do we discern, how we specifically understand what he's working on, skillfully respond to his word in this trial? Here's my one-sentence attempt at just defining wisdom. Biblical wisdom empowers us to know God, to know that God not only designs each of our trials, but also helps us respond specifically and skillfully according to his word. I can be intimidated by really smart people. I am not as old as when Albert Einstein was around, but that guy was brilliant. But when you understand what we're learning today, if Albert Einstein had no fear of God, had no understanding of biblical wisdom, eternally he's a dummy. And we're learning how to be biblically wise. And James is going to instruct us here on how this maturing and this course and this trajectory of perfection that God is building in us works. So let's move on to his instruction here. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, we have somewhat of a working definition. We have somewhat of what James wants to add to this counting it pure joy. He says, let him ask God. This is what I love about James. Kids, this is what you should love about James. James is simple and direct. I was telling a friend this week, when you prepare a passage of Scripture and you read it, the first thing you ask yourself is, okay, what's confusing? What's going to be difficult? What kind of questions are going to be out there in the minds of those I have the privilege to serve? And there's not much in these. It's very simple, very direct. The Greek word translated ask is ask. It's really simple. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Now think about what James is positioning us for. Think about what God is doing through the hand of an inspired New Testament writer. Think about the posture he's just asked us to have. God has brought a divinely designed trial. You're asking the question, okay, Lord, this is hard. I'm not personally enjoying this, but by your grace, I can count it joy knowing that you designed this, you're working on. What is it you want to work in my life? And how is it that I can respond biblically to bring you honor and glory? And now James positions us to do what? Humble ourselves and pray. We ask God for wisdom. That's so simply beautiful. I love the positioning that is going on here. And what does it sound like? The way God created us to be. God created us to be dependent on him. All week long, we're trying to be independent of him. We're trying to do it on our own. And then we get in a trial, and the wisdom of God from his word here says, ask God for wisdom. Asking here is synonymous with prayer. I'm sure James, who was an unbeliever as the brother of Jesus. I don't know if he was there on the Sermon on the Mount, but I'm sure he would recall Jesus' simple teaching, ask and it will be given to you. Later on in chapter 4, verse 2, he'll say, you have not because you do not ask. And what's the greatest example in all of the Bible of God giving wisdom to someone who asked? It's Solomon. And go read this week, but I want to read it and treat you to it. 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon has just become the king after the great king David passes away. And he's worshiping the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible reads like this. He's talking to God. And now, O Lord, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. You made me, made your servant king in place of my father. Hello, let's start over. Okay, verse 3, chapter 3 of 1 Kings. I mean, verse 7. And now, O Lord, I'm so excited to share this with you. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall ever arise after you. And we'll see this in just a moment. This is such the character of God. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. Solomon simply asked God for wisdom, for understanding, for discernment, and God granted. So we ask God, and then you'll see that James roots this in the character of God. Who are we asking? And I want to briefly show you four things here. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Ask God. First and foremost, we ask God. I'm going to overemphasize this because too many times we ask our historical experience. What should I do here? Well, last time I was in this mess, I did this. We asked the latest and greatest Dr. Phil on TV. Okay, I'm in a difficult trial here. What does God want to show me? How am I to respond to this? And honestly, a strength in our church that can quickly become a weakness, the strength in our church is we attempt to build strong relationships. We attempt to build our community groups in a way where we are living life together. We're not just attending meetings. We attempt to build relationships in such a way that when someone moves, it hurts. You're invested in that person. The weak part of that is when we get in a trial, instead of asking God first, sometimes we go horizontal first. Now, God's wisdom may come through, and many times it does, but oftentimes when we are the recipient of someone asking for wisdom, we should ask the question, have you asked God? Have you asked God, according to James 1:5. So God is the one we ask. Secondly, he says, who gives generously. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. That's what we saw in the reading of Solomon's interaction. God is a giver. The text literally could read, let him ask the giving God. God's wisdom is like this pitcher just ready to be poured out for those who will ask. He simply gives. We need to look no farther than the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. It is his nature. God doesn't give and calculate the return. By nature, he pours out wisdom to those that will ask. Thirdly, the text says he gives to all. Church, this is a tall promise. If you really study this, you say, how can James say this? We simply ask God, he gives generously, he gives to all. You don't have to be an elite Christian. You don't have to be a superstar. You don't have to have 30 days straight of not missing your devotions. He gives to all. Guess what that means? You and I are in that word all. He gives to each one of you and us generously out of his character. You could also say he doesn't play favorites. Is that an encouragement to go to God for wisdom, to discern what is it you're working on here, Lord? How do I respond skillfully according to your word to honor you? Oh, this is encouragement. This is encouragement to help us in our trials. And fourth, you notice he says, he gives generously to all without reproach. What does James mean? James means God doesn't roll his eyes like we do. Hey, can I borrow your truck again? Well, you know what happened last time. Really? God doesn't do that. That teenage son that keeps making the same mistakes. Hey, Dad, can I have some more money? Oh, my goodness. Really? Okay. That's not God. That's not God. You're never going to hear God say, I told you so. You blew it. Now you're in another relational mess. You're in trial. And my favorite one, because we get so good with this as kids, he's never going to do the flat tire thing. Hey, Lord, I'm in another trial. Can you help me? Tim. That's the flat tire thing. What encouragement to go to God. He gives generously. He gives to all. He gives without reproach. That's the character of God. That should encourage us to go to him. So really, again, reaching back, because I'm convinced these texts are connected, reaching back to joy in trials. Okay, yeah, it's hard. He's chipping away some of the block on the old soul. I get it. But now I can ask God for wisdom. I can ask God for what? Help me discern what you're working on here. How can I respond according to your word? So really, trials can be for the believer. Trials for the believer can be one gigantic opportunity to be wise. That can help us count trials as joy. But are there some conditions here? Are there ways we can get in the way? Are there ways we can hinder this process? Absolutely. Let's read verses 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What is James getting at here? We must approach the Lord in faith. Faith is synonymous with belief. Faith is synonymous with belief and trust. All three of those capture the New Testament sense of approaching God in a trusting, believing, faith-filled way. You capture this in Hebrews 11:6 very directly. Without faith, it is impossible. Not sometimes. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. What is James after here? Well, let's talk about what he doesn't mean first. Sometimes that's easier. James is not saying you cannot approach God until you have this perfect trust in the Lord. We all have doubts at times. We all have doubts mostly because of us. We wonder if I'm going to do my part. Am I going to fail God again? But what James is getting at is he doesn't want us to waver in who we believe God is. that he will give if we ask, that he will give generously. He will give to all, and he'll do it without reproach. God really, in a simple way, is pleased when we trust him at his word. It's imperfect, but God wants us to trust him at his word. God wants us to trust him with the promises that we see here, and he's pleased when we are dependent and go to him in faith. Because the opposite is, if we don't trust him, the opposite is, if we are doubting like, well, I think God will give me wisdom. No, God's not going to give me wisdom. I'm an idiot. That kind of doubting, you are like that cork out at sea, just being tossed around. How many of you have ever been out ocean fishing and got seasick? Anybody? Nobody? We have a few. You guys need to get out a little bit. You see, in the ocean, there's a pattern to the waves. So you're out. The boat's going up and the boat's going down, and you can get seasick. But what these hearers would have heard is more like, I've heard people talk about the storms that come on Lake Michigan. And there's no wave pattern there. They can go up and down. It can turn you in a circle. There's not a pattern of waves. And that's what it would have been in mind. You're like that piece of cork out there, just totally out of control. If you don't believe God at his word, that's the image in Scripture. And look at verse 7. James says, for that person, that guy, that woman that I just described, must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That person will have hindrances to the wisdom of God. And he, for deeper study, look at this life of Abraham. Abraham was very imperfect, but he ends up in the Hall of Faith. He ends up in Hebrews chapter 11. A very imperfect guy. And yet he's noticed by his, he's recognized by his faith. In fact, Paul speaks about him in Romans chapter 4 like this. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. There they are. There's the element. See? No unbelief. Abraham had unbelief at times, but no unbelief made him waver. That word waver is the same word James is using. Faith, no wavering. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. That's what God's after. We're going to have our times of unbelief. We're going to have our times where we're tossed around. But when it comes to the character of God, the promises of God, we can, by his grace, be at a place where we don't waver when we approach him about wisdom in trials. So how do you wrap this up? Well, what we're seeing in the book of James is, one, we can have joy in trials. Like we heard last week, doesn't mean you enjoy the trial, but we can count it, we can regard it joy because we know God is maturing us, right? And here we learn that we're not mature yet. We're not perfected yet. We're in the now, but not yet. And our greatest need is wisdom in trials. And this is a stunning process, a stunning truth and promise that James gives us, that all we have to do is ask. And we can then get the discernment for what God is working on. We can skillfully know how to respond in a God-honoring way. So application is easy. Do I seek God in trials? Am I characterized by seeking God in trials? If you're like me, too many times, what's my response? What's my skillful and God-honoring response? Why me, Lord? Why this time? Why that person? I'm busy. That's not what God's after. That's a very self-centered, not God-centered, wise, skillful response to trials. And yet, I think everyone in this room would say, yeah, too many times, that's me. Can I grow in being characterized with the mind of Christ when I'm in a trial? Can I grow in seeking wisdom so that what we heard last week, let steadfastness have its full effect. That happens as we get wisdom from God to know what he's working on. He divinely designs these trials because he wants to get at something, and this trial is the only way in the development of your character and Christ-likeness he's going to get at it. And if all we do is respond in a self-centered, why me way, that process will not run its course. Here's another way to ask the same question. Do I see trials in my life from a God-centered, purposeful view, or do I see them from a me-centered, self-absorbed view? What are you characterized by? What lens do you look through when you are in the midst of a trial? That, I believe, would be God-honoring to examine your heart in light of verses 5 through 8. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, the natural man would not see the wisdom from James. The natural man certainly would not think there could be joy in trials. But, Lord, we know you're not about conventional wisdom. We know that you're not about wisdom that changes and gets redefined from season to season. You are about biblical. You are wisdom. Your son is the full expression of wisdom. That's what we want, Lord. So thank you for this skillful pastor that wants to help these people and is helping us. Have your way with us, Lord, as we digest this. In Jesus' name, amen.